Turn with me now in your Bibles to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. We have no New Testament reading in our service this evening. Normally, we have one Old Testament and one New Testament. But I've chosen this from our text of the passage we're looking at this evening as being appropriate also, because that we'll have a good gospel message. Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, and gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heavens with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandments upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth it. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. As for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. May the Lord indeed fill our hearts with praise this evening. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our God and our Father, we come before thee and ask that thou would bless the preaching of thy word. Fill our hearts with good things from the scriptures. We pray, Lord, that thou would make us to see thee in all of thy glory, in all of thy majesty, thy greatness. We ask, Lord, that thou would be pleased to cast us low upon the dust of the earth, that we may look up and praise thee alone. Lord, we ask that Christ would be honored, that we may know the power of thy Spirit, the preaching of thy word. For we pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Beloved congregation, as we have been studying about God from our confession, we have so far considered that God hath all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself, and is alone in and unto himself all sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which he hath made, nor deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. He is the alone fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things. He hath no sovereign dominion over them, to do by them, for them, or upon them, whatsoever himself pleaseth. This evening we want to continue with these thoughts. In his sight, all things are open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, and independent upon the creature, so as nothing is to him contingent or uncertain. I've taken especially that last phrase and entitled the message this evening, Our God is Self-Governing. In other words, he doesn't need anyone's help. He doesn't need any counselors. He doesn't need any advice from anyone. And this is just what Job asked. Who has been the counselor of God? No one can give him advice or give him direction. And so we want to consider this evening how great our God is, and particularly in his knowledge. These phrases really bring out the omniscience of God, that he knows all things. We see, first of all, that our God has a clear knowledge. God sees all things clearly and exactly. One of the difficulties we have in communication, and we see that often in the most intimate places of communication in marriage, there's misunderstandings. Even when you come and live together, a husband can say one thing and the wife, not really sure what that means, or a wife can say something and the husband's trying to figure out what that is. We do it with one another. We mention something and we bring our own perspective in on that, and consider what these things may mean, and we don't always know exactly what they do mean. And so we are prone to misunderstand one another. In fact, we're also prone to misunderstand God. It's very easy for us to misunderstand God, and that's why sometimes we have so many religions, but denominations, even within Christianity, because there are misunderstandings that are brought together. But beloved, God himself never misunderstands. God never misunderstands you. What he knows about you and what he understands about all of your ways is never without error. He knows your actions. He knows your motives. Hebrews 4, verse 13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." So in Hebrews 4, 12 talks about the power of the Word of God. It's like a two-edged sword. And it divides even to the thoughts and intents of the heart. And he goes on to say, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." God knows everything. There is nothing hidden from God. And that is a very intimidating thought, isn't it? That God knows your deepest secrets. God knows even those things that we sometimes try to hide and keep from God. So he knows all of our ways. He has a very clear knowledge. And there's nothing confused to God. This may seem self-evident, but it's good for you and I to think of these things. All things are very clear. It's a clear knowledge, but our God also has a very complete knowledge. We live in what's been called the information age. And it is, isn't it? And of course, there's a difference between information and knowledge, isn't there? It's one thing to just have facts and accumulate facts. It's another matter to use that in a knowledgeable way. In 2010, so that's 7 years ago, Eric Schmidt, who was the former CEO of Google, said, "Every 2 days now, we create as much information as we did from the dawn of civilization up until 2003. Every 2 days. That's something like 5 exabytes of data. You know what an exabyte is? I had to look it up. So most of you have computers. If you have computers, if the memory is measured in gigabytes. If you've bought a computer in the last 2 years, it's measured, you have probably a terabyte on your computer. But so a terabyte is 1,000 gigabytes. 1,000 terabytes is a petabyte. 1,000 petabytes is an exabyte. And he says, we have something like 5 exabytes of data. We can't even think in those terms of what that actually is. It's an incredible amount of information. Buckminster Fuller, who died in 1983, so this has been a while, this is some old data, he created the knowledge doubling curve. He noticed that until 1900, human knowledge doubled approximately every century. By the end of World War II, knowledge was doubling every 25 years. Today, things are not as simple as different types of knowledge have different rates of growth. For example, nanotechnology and knowledge is doubling every 2 years, and clinical knowledge every 18 months. But on average, human knowledge is doubling every 13 months. According to IBM, the build-out of the Internet of Things will lead to the doubling of knowledge every 12 hours. Every 12 hours. So that's just entirely overwhelming. And if you're anything like me, there's information overload. There's too much information. And yet as we think about that, we think about all the information that's available to us, all the information that's being stored, accumulated, gathered, multiplied. That's nothing compared to what God wants. We are overwhelmed by it, but God knows all of those things. And much, much more. He knows the things that we're still discovering. Ordered and ordained it. So it's just a drop in the ocean. But God knows all the information that he has, not just the information, but the knowledge. He knows how it comes together, how it works together. His knowledge is infinite. Romans 11, verses 33 and 34 says, his knowledge is deep. When Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Remember, we talked about this a little bit last Sunday evening. When God's ways are past finding out, all of his mercy and grace, the whole doctrine of the election, that's laid out in Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10, how God has ordained the preaching of the word in order to bring sinners into his kingdom. And then how he has, for a time, set aside the Jews. He has taken this creed that comes out of his covenant of Abraham. He's taken off some Jewish branches and grafted in some Gentile branches. But he says, don't be high-minded. Don't say, well, you know, there were Jewish branches that were taken off so that I could be put in, so I must be special. Don't be high-minded or fear. Because if God took off the Jewish branches, he can take off those Gentile branches. Grafted in as well, and put the Jewish branches back in if he wants to. And all of these things are filled with high mysteries, aren't they? Well, they're the source of controversy in the church. What do we do with these chapters? How do we understand that? And go up, and Paul says, take it at face value. Don't overthink it. Don't overanalyze it all. Just receive it, first of all, in the providence of the Lord as a gift from God. And what does Paul do? He concludes that section 9, chapter 9, 10, 11 of Romans, with praise to the Lord. And he says, this is past my hope. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. God does all of these things knowledgeably. You and I have questions about what it means, about how it works, about why God does certain things. And Paul says, this is a spell, and it gives him cause for praise. God is to be praised, not challenged, not opposed, to be argued about, just to be received by faith. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Everything he decrees is perfect. There's nothing that can go wrong with what God has decreed. He goes on, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? And,
God doesn't take advice from anyone.
He does not need advice from anyone. He's an all-known God. And Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches. So there's a deep deepness to God's knowledge that we can never comprehend. And then, as we read in Psalm 147, verse 5, it is an infinite knowledge. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. When you think about the complexity of your life, you think of even the complexity of how your body works. You have things that go wrong. Things that go wrong in your body, but something different goes wrong in somebody else's body. God understands all that. If there are friends, their lives interact and interconnect, then what goes wrong with me becomes a concern of my friend as well. And so all of that interacts. And if we have a congregation, even a small congregation like this, we have interactions, concerns, we have our lives intersect at various points. God has an understanding of all those things. That's very complex, even with as few people as we have here. When you think of how God's understanding extends to the complexities of the interrelatedness of all of the people, of all of the world, of all of this. All of those things are nothing to God. There's nothing for Him to order them and to decree Him. His knowledge is infinite. His understanding is infinite. And the word there literally is without number. It's not countable. His knowledge is not countable. It just expands to infinity. It goes on and on. So his knowledge is infinite, and his knowledge is infallible, of course. If he knows everything, then his knowledge will be without error. Furthermore, it is independent upon the creature. It's independent upon the creature. So you and I, beloved, cannot change God. You can't give him advice that he's going to take. We probably give him advice quite often, but he doesn't take that advice. He does his own thing, so to speak. But we have been enabled to enter into his will, to come into his presence. And so his knowledge is clear, his knowledge is complete, and his knowledge is conclusive. His knowledge is not bound by time. In Acts 15, there's confusion in the church. And the church has been expanded. They've had the wonderful day of Pentecost. And the Jews are coming to know that Christ, who has walked upon the earth, is their Messiah that was spoken of in the Old Testament. But then the Lord does something very dramatic to the Jewish church. He starts bringing Gentiles in. And the church says, what am I going to do about these Gentiles? And the issues start coming from the other churches. So what can we do? Can these Gentiles be circumcised? Do they be observing the feasts? How do the Gentiles integrate into the Jewish church or the Jewish religion? And how do these things work together? Well, a council is called, and James is the head of that council. And they meet together. They have a decree not to put heavy burdens on the Gentiles, but to understand the grace, and to understand also, the apostles say, that this is not a surprise to God. And so they say this, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. This is a surprise to God that the Gentiles are coming into the church. No, actually, he's ordered. And he's designed it. He's decreed that the Gentiles should come to the church. So, as far as the leadership of the church, then, and us deciding what the implications are to the churches around us, we should receive counsel from God. God will tell us what to do and direct us. Of course, he gave that counsel, and they sent letters to the churches with the decree. So, God, known unto God are all of his works from the beginning of the world. His knowledge is not hidden in the minds of men. We hear from time to time, this depends on the circles you move in, but you have these conspiracy theories. People are controlling the governments, and people are controlling
conspiracy.
Don't talk about conspiracy.
Talk about the sovereignty of God, the decrees of God.
And this is what happened there in the passage in Ezekiel chapter 11 that we read earlier. Here are the Jews, they say, well, who are you, Ezekiel? They think they're something profitable or pertinent. Nothing to listen to you. God says, pack up your things and go to Babylon, because that's what I've ordered for you as a punishment for your rebellion. There you go, to Babylon. Settle it. Buy lands. Plant vineyards. You'll be there for a while. Get comfortable. And these other Jewish leaders said, we're not going to do that because this is Jerusalem. This is God's place. This is the place where David was. This is our history. This is our heritage. And we have to remain here and abide. And so Ezekiel can't possibly be promised the truth, and yet he was, wasn't he? And the Lord tells Ezekiel to tell those Jewish leaders, thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. So even to the rebels, the Lord sent this message through Ezekiel. And what you're planning, and what your thoughts, it can't be hidden from you. And your plans are not going to work. And I hope you notice at the end of that reading of Ezekiel 11 that he brings not only rebuke to those leaders, but comfort to the Lord's people as they're ready to go into Babylon. And it gives them a good word of encouragement. So for God, nothing is contingent or uncertain. A number of years ago, there was a theory I hadn't heard much about it lately, but it was called open theism. And the open theism taught that God, everything is contingent to God. That as things unfold in the world and world events happen, God responds to each of them. He is not really sure where things are going. And so he just kind of makes it up as he goes along. My Bible doesn't teach that. My Bible says that God knows very certainly what time Christ himself is going to return. Revelation tells us something of the circumstances around which we're going to see when Christ returns, to be ready at all times. So God has decreed all things. Many people find that intimidating. But God has decreed all things. But we have a couple of things to know. All wise, all powerful, wonderful God, full of majesty and righteousness, and decree that all things that happen are going to so happen in a way that will honor and glorify Him. That ought to be a comfort. We know that many things happen in the world because of sin. Sometimes because of our very own sins. But if God's decreed them, how wonderful to see how things will turn out. How wonderful to see how things will happen. And of course, there are the people that say, well, that just turns us into robots. And what's the use? Well, I don't see people acting like robots at all. God, in fact, uses man's free will to do what he wants, to accomplish this. But God uses us for our own will. Always do the ones that mess up. And we can see that in our nation. We can see that in the history of the world. But when God takes a man and makes him on the day of his power and turns him around for the glory of his God, that a sinner can confront, and that one has been brought into the service of the master of God. So there's nothing contingent to God, nothing uncertain. Sometimes I think, I don't mind being, if you want to call that to be a robot, I'd rather be a robot of a majestic God than a tool of the devil. And I don't mind being God's robot because he always does everything well. I don't know if that's the proper terminology, but I love that God controls my life because I sure made a mess of it when I was in charge. So God always does for me now. Acknowledge his people. So, beloved, as we come to a close, then consider, what does this make a difference to you? We can say, well, here's God high in the heavens, and he's majestic, he does. does whatsoever he is, whatever he will. We saw that last Sunday night. He takes the mighty Nebuchadnezzar and makes him eat grass like an ox. But what about you? Does that make a difference? It's a faraway God. Or do you know this God? Isn't it amazing that we can? That you can know this God. Psalm 147, verse 5, that we read earlier. What does the psalmist say there? Great is our Lord. Great is our Lord. And of great power, his understanding is infinite. Psalm 48, verse 14 says, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. This God, who knows everything, is known. So he has revealed these things to us in his word that we have found various portions of scripture to determine that these things are so. And God has knows all things is also knowable. The Lord Jesus in his high priestly prayer, John 17, verse 3, prays here. He says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal. But then we know God. No God is his revealed. And that's very, very significant. So know the true and the living God as he's revealed in his purpose. God knows everything about everyone. But he's reserved a special knowledge for his church. He knows those whom Jesus has died. God knows and loves them and cares for them and does things for them and to them that will cause that knowledge to increase and their lives, their spirits to grow. Beloved, when we think about knowing God and all of his majesty and all of the vastness of his knowledge, the greatness of his ways, does that lead you to fear sinning against that God? There's something remarkable about God knowing your innermost thoughts and feelings, your desires, the things that you may hide from others. We're to have the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, but there's also, for the Christian, a fear of offending God. How can I sin against someone who has loved me so wonderful through the Lord Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross? How can I stand with one in whom is all things are perfectly right? How do you know this God? Isn't it through the Lord Jesus Christ alone? You can know about him, even from reading God's word. But to actually know God, to actually be familiar with him, you know, there's that word for knowledge in the Bible, which is used of intimacy, is that Adam knew his wife Eve, which he bare, and conceived a child. So conceived and bare a child. There's an intimate knowledge. That is the knowledge that we have of God, that God has of us. So what he says in Malachi, he says, you only, he says to the Jewish people, you only have I known of all the nations of the earth. And you knew the Chaldeans, you knew the Assyrians, you knew the Babylonians, you knew the Romans and the Greeks. You knew the Jewish people personally, very deeply. And they will to know him that way in return to life. If depending on their sins, trusting in him, walking by faith. And unless, beloved, In verse 3, she says, "Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. By him, actions are weighed." So in the end, Hannah was able to say, all of my frustration, all of my anger, all of my depression, because I couldn't have a baby, God has answered my prayer. He's filled me with good things and with rich things. And then surely, this has come to pass by his good hand. So, beloved, think about the knowledge of God, what he knows about the world, but what he knows about you, and what you know about him. We'll spend all eternity finding more about who our God is, for his ways are certainly past finding. Yes. Oh, Lord our God, we have dealt with things high and lofty for our finite minds. But Lord, we know that thou dost know all. We pray, Lord, that we may walk in the light of that knowledge, cling to Christ our Savior. Know that by him, by the Lord Jesus, we have grace in our salvation, that we have grace in our growth, in our knowledge.